amazing job, worship team, this morning. Absolutely amazing. So thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. And then also for Casey reading scripture. And one thing that I celebrate about our church is the fact that we have so many people who are gifted to work among us. And so, like last week, Brent stepped in and preached with a couple days' notice, and he stepped in and did it. Throughout the summer, we have our different elders step up and preach. And then on worship team, we have several men, several people who can lead out during the service. And one thing I love about this church is that we enable people to be able to use their giftings. And I don't know if many of us recognize what a treasure that is and how unique that is among churches. And so whenever I talk with other pastors about our different elders who preach or different giftings, people being able to use that, they're shocked, or at least their most reaction is, we don't have that. And so, like, if a pastor has to step out for Sunday, they got to figure out who's gonna teach. And the reality is like, we just have a whole basket, and I'm like, we just got to pick one out. Like, we've just got so many gifted people, and that is a gift from God for our church. And so I just want to say just thanks to him, and then thanks to Brent for stepping in last week for me. And so this morning, if you have your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Now, we are continuing on in our series on the life of Joseph. And so in Joseph's life, we have come to a point where we saw last week what Brent showed us was that in Joseph's life, your life, your circumstances are really in God's control. And so God is the one who's in control over the world. He's the one over control over our lives. And sometimes that includes hard days. Sometimes God's will includes hard days. And the Bible doesn't mince words about that. It doesn't try to, deviate away from that idea. Like, it's all over the Old Testament, especially all over the Bible. God's will, being in his will, does not mean everything is going to go perfect and you're always going to have money and you're always going to get the promotion and you're always going to get the nice car and you're always going to have the happiest marriage. That's not always the case. That's not always the case, as we've seen in Joseph's life, especially last week, in which he was sent to prison. And then he befriended two guys who were in the king's court. And he interpreted their dreams, and he said, hey, when you guys get out of here, the one who was going to get out of there, when he said, when you get out of here, remember me and get me out of here because I was kidnapped and I was put here. And then what does it say at the end of chapter 40 in verse 23? And it said, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him. And then look at the next verse of 41. And at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. And so God's will for Joseph had extended periods of hard days. And so he was forgotten. But not only just forgotten for the moment, he was forgotten. And it was 2 years later, God comes back around for the story. Not that God had left him, but the Bible comes back around 2 years later and picks up where Joseph was left. Still in the dungeon. And so it's what we saw last week. But sometimes there are bigger events that shock you into understanding that God is in control not only over your life or over your family or over your circumstances, but also over the entire world, over the nations. And so when we lived in south of Houston, I've said this in here before, I believe, but when we lived south of Houston back in 2017, 2018, whenever that was, Hurricane Harvey came in. And I've lived up in Fort Worth most of my life, and we lived down there for 3 years, and we lived down there for 3 years. Two of those 3 years had major flooding. It was crazy. And Hurricane Harvey came in, and I've never experienced a hurricane before. It was kind of, honestly, selfishly exciting. But But as it's coming in, you realize, like, wow, this thing is coming, and it's getting stronger. And you start paying attention when you're down there to the elevation of your home. Like, up here, I'm like, I don't care. I live on a hill. Like, what's the elevation of my home? I don't know. I don't care. But down there, it's pretty important. Because if a storm comes in, you've got storm surge. And so if your house is only 10 feet up, there's a good chance a storm's going to come in that's going to wipe your house out. And so we are down there, and we're watching this hurricane coming over the Gulf. It started down by the Yucatan Peninsula, and it's just rapidly getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And it gets up to a Category 4. I think it got to a Category 5. And then it goes down and hits Rockport. But when you're in a hurricane, what happens with a hurricane is it's rotating counterclockwise. And what's happening is everything on the coast north of the, or to the east of the hurricane is called the dirty side. And so as it's rotating, the storm is picking up the water and carrying it over the land and dumping the water on the land. And so if you're west of the hurricane, you don't have as much to worry about. But if you're east of it, you're going to get a ton of rain. And so the Houston area got over 60 inches of rain in 3 days. But it wasn't just the rain over Houston that caused the problem. It was the rain that went up north into College Station, into Waco, all of that area. Because all of that rain that dumps north of the Gulf has to enter or come back down into the Gulf. Through the Brazos River, through the Sabine River, through all these other rivers that go through Houston, through Beaumont, through Angleton, which is where we lived. And so what happened is the rivers flooded like crazy because there was just nowhere for that water to go. And the water was level was high in the Gulf. And so it's coming back down, and all of a sudden our entire area just completely floods. And so we had in our church 13 or 14 households in our church alone whose homes were completely flooded. And so you have to, man, once that happens, you're like, okay, well, let's just dry it out and move on. Like, no. Once something floods, then all of a sudden mold sets in, and you have to gut the entire house and start over. And plus, you can't just, like, it floods one day, go get a shot wet vac and clean it out. Like, no, the standing water lasts for a week or two before you can even get back to your home. All that to say, one lesson that you learn in the middle of an event like that is that you are not in control of your life. You are not in the ultimate control over the nations. You are not in control over world events. And it takes a moment like that when you have this hurricane coming at you where you realize, I can't do anything about this. I can't go stand on the beach and say, you need to stop. Like, I can't do that. Like, it's not going to listen to me. It's coming in, and if I stay on the beach, I'm going to die. Like, that's just the nature of it. I'm not in control of this situation. And it's, hey, like, when you go through a moment like that, you realize, man, this is out of my hands. And so as we're looking in Joseph's story, what we saw in chapter 40 is that God was in control, weaving Joseph's life where he wanted it, to direct his paths where he wanted them to go. But then when you go to chapter 41, what we're going to see is this view expands to where you say God's not just in control over Joseph's life. He's in control over the nations. He's in control over the world, over all of his creation. And so when you look at Joseph's story, the reality is that this story is actually about God. Joseph's story is really a story about God and his dealings within his creation. And so there are four truths that I want you to see that are revealed to us about God in chapter 41 this morning. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. If you're new to the Bible, I want to say chapter, that's the big number on the page, and the verse is the small number on the page. So big number 41 in the book of Genesis. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream, and he was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside those cows along the bank of the Nile River. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows, and then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. The seven heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, seven heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up, and the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And so the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults," the guy who was in prison. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now, a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. And we told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. And it turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can hear a dream and interpret it. I am not able to." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and when seven well-fed, healthy-looking cows came up to the Nile and grazed among the reeds, after them seven other cows, weak and very sickly and thin, came up. I've never seen such sickly ones as these in all the land of Egypt. Then the thin, sickly cows ate the first seven well-fed cows, but when they had devoured them, you could not tell that they had devoured them. Their appearance was as bad as before, and then I woke up. And then in my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, coming up on one stalk. After them, seven heads of grain, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed the seven good ones. And I told this to the magicians, but no one could tell me what it means." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of it are 7 years. The dreams mean the same thing. The seven thin, sickly cows that come up after this are 7 years. And the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind are 7 years of famine. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance of the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means the matter has been determined by God, and he will carry it out soon." Let's pray before we dig into God's word together. So, Father, come before you. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you would use it to speak to us this morning truths about you and who you are and how you work in our world. And so I pray that you'd open our minds to hear what you want to say to us. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first truth, the first thing I want you to see in this text about God is that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise over his creation. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise over his creation. As we've seen throughout Joseph's story, is that God is weaving his plan through Joseph's life. He's working within history and over creation to bring about his purposes. And so look what he does here. Look what he does. And so God comes to Pharaoh in a dream, two dreams. One where some healthy cows are eaten by some sickly cows, and then one where healthy grain is swallowed up by sickly grain, by bad grain. And Pharaoh's distraught. And so what he does is he goes to his court, his magicians or his wise people. And just like Brent talked about last week, dreams meant a lot to people back then. And so they had books, they had learning, they had things, and like tried to interpret dreams. And so he went to these guys, and he says, okay, you got to help me out. You got to tell me what these things mean. But these guys can't figure it out. They're like, we do. We have no idea what that means. We have no idea. Like, how on earth would you interpret that? We don't know. And so they're like, we have no idea what's going on. And so all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers. Wait a second. I remember a guy who interpreted my dream. This dude I was in prison with. Like, remember like a couple years ago when you sent me to prison? I met a guy when I was in there. I had a dream. He interpreted it. Let's get that guy, and he can come and interpret your dream here. Now, what God is doing in this moment is he is telling Pharaoh, I am in control over your life source, over one of the most powerful nations in the world. The God of the Hebrews is coming over them, and he says, you are subject to me. That is what this God is doing. And so he puts Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the nation, in a dependent position. Now, we've talked about that word over and over through Joseph's story, is the need to be dependent upon God. And now God is going to the most powerful man in the nation, and it says, you are now dependent. And so he takes this man who had all this power, all this initiative, and says, I'm putting a problem in your life that you cannot fix. And so that's what he does. So God determined through that his wise, faithful servant was going to be the means to deliver these people. He was going to bring Joseph to come and save this guy. And so these dreams, they took any control, any power, any initiative away from the king, because he was the one who, like, what he says goes, the law he makes goes, the rules that he makes, like, that's the way that it is. But all of a sudden, you put this dream in his life to where all of a sudden it's nagging in the back of his head, and he becomes very dependent on other people to figure it out for him. So much so that he's willing to go to a slave and say, help me. And so what God is revealing in his word for us is that he controls all of his creation. The most powerful nations are subject to him. He's not worried about what's happening in Egypt. He's not worried about what's happening in the United States in the sense of he doesn't know. Things are not out of his hand. It's not out of his control. The election coming up is not out of his control. The Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who's going to replace her, is not out of his control. Like, God governs the nations, and that includes our nation. And he proves that here through making the most powerful guy in Egypt his subject and dependent upon a slave to come and fix his problem. God is all-powerful, and he controls his creation. So, but here's a question within that. So when I think about the providence of God or God working within the nations, I always have this question of, well, if God is in control of my life and God knows what's going to happen, and like, am I just a pawn in this story? Like, do I even matter in this? Does God care about me at all? I've had that thought going in my mind for a couple years. The first time I started thinking about God being in control of all things, and so when I play Barbies with June, my daughter, first off, I really don't love playing Barbies. It's just not my jam. It's hard for me to sit and play Barbies for a while because there's only so many, you know, let's play family scenarios that I could just walk, you know, give my all to. And so the other day she was in the bath and she was like, Dad, will you play with me? Your kid says that, I'm not going to be like, no, I'd rather go look at Twitter. Like, I'm not going to say that. And so she says, Dad, will you play with me? And I'm like, yes, of course. I love you. I want to play with you. And she always wants to play Barbies. And so because I love my daughter, I play Barbies with her, not out of my love for Barbies. And so, like, I'll sit there and I have this one. I was always try to make them do stupid things. So I was making one do river dancing or tap dancing on the side of the tub. She looks so dumb. It was amazing. And so, but she always names her strange things. Like, Like, it's never just like, her name's Claire or whatever. Like, no, her name is Sparkle Tree Grass Sky. I'm like, okay, this is Sparkle Tree Grass Sky. Look at her tap dancing. And then June gets mad the whole time because she wants her to be doing other things and not tap dancing. But, like, once I'm done with the Barbie, like, when I had this Barbie, I use her for my purposes. And, like, once she's done, I just kind of, like, throw her down. Like, I don't care about the Barbie. I just used her for what I needed at the moment to play with my daughter because she really wanted to play and I wanted to spend time with her. But when I'm done with it, I don't care about the Barbie that's tap dancing. I try to make her look stupid and I just move on. And sometimes I kind of envision that's the way that God uses me, as though I'm, you know, or like us. If God's working in the world and weaving our lives according to his purposes, then are we just like little puppets that God is like doesn't really care about and uses to get at his plan over here? But reality is God doesn't actually care about me, just like I don't care about that Barbie. What I want you to see in this text is that God is actually using his sovereignty, his control over the nations, to care for each of the people within this story. This is fascinating to me because look at verse 38. Because Pharaoh's talking about Joseph. He's met Joseph. Joseph's interpreted his dream. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's talking and he says, can we find anyone like this dude who has God's spirit in him? So God using Joseph, he wasn't just using him as a pawn, as someone he didn't care about, but he was using him and giving him his presence throughout this process. God was walking with him. He cared deeply about this guy, so much so that the God who rules the creation was willing and desiring to be with this slave and to walk with him. That's mind-boggling. But the second thing is this, because if you look back at 25, verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. Listen to this. Who? God has revealed to whom? Pharaoh. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So God is caring for Joseph and his family by walking with him, by being, giving him his presence, and then ultimately he's going to lead Joseph to a position to be able to save his family from the famine. But God also takes initiative to care for this God, like this pagan nation, Egypt. These guys don't worship Joseph's God. But yet God warns Pharaoh before he does anything with his plan in order to go ahead and set up a rescue plan for them. So the first thing we learn is that God is all-powerful. The second thing we learn about God within this is that God is caring and grace-filled towards his creation. God is all-powerful over his creation, and he is grace-filled and caring towards his creation. He doesn't use his creation like I do Barbies. He doesn't use his creation as pawns. He cares for them and uses his power over them to work for their good within their history. That is what he does. As Paul Mahan on Wednesday was teaching this, a similar topic where he was talking about Luke 11. And in which Jesus, I'll read it to you, it's not going to be on the screen, but Luke 11, verse 9, where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he's trying to teach about what is God like, or who is God, and he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Like, dads don't do that to their kids. Or if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so what Paul talked about on Wednesday night is this isn't talking about a genie God who's just waiting on you to ask him for the new Jeep Wrangler you want. But he is talking with the background of into a context in which there is a distant deity out there that you have to figure out how to achieve his glance at you, or you have to figure out how to appease him in order to attain his love. And what Jesus is coming is, no, that's not what God is like. I want you to know that God is a loving Father who desires to bless his children. He's like, if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts and bless his children? And so that is what God is teaching. And the same lesson is being taught here in Genesis chapter 41, in which God is caring for Joseph and he's caring for Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. And he's setting up a rescue plan before they even know they need one. And he's going to use his servant Joseph to do it. So sometimes mostly Dara, when Dara loves to bake, and so sometimes she's got this plan, and she is going to make brownies for our family because she loves brownies. She knows all of our kids love brownies, and so she's going to make these brownies, and because she's a loving mother, and so she's going to make these things. And then June walks up, and she's like, "June, you want to make these with me?" Now, every parent in the room knows if you have your kid cook food with you, it's never easier because you've got their help, right? Like, it's always, "Oh, no, that's too many sprinkles. Oh, no, that's a lot of sprinkles. Like, you know, take that away." Or there's like, you know, it's always messier. It's generally harder unless your kid's, you know, older. But, like, if your kid's 4, you know, you're not going to just hand them the stuff and just say, "Go to town." Like, it's you got to work with them to get it right. And so after you make those brownies, after she's gotten June's help to make the brownies, you know what happens when June's about to eat those brownies, or when I get home later and they've already made the brownies? You know who's most proud about those brownies being made? June. You know whose joy is filled with those brownies when they're eating them? June. And so Dara, even though she has a plan and she's going to put these brownies together because she loves us and she's going to make these for our family, she invites June into the process so that way she can share in the joy of what they're about to create together. And so the same thing is true that we learn here in Genesis chapter 41, in which God is in control, but he does it in a way to demonstrate how much he cares for his creation, but then he invites Joseph along for the process to be a part of it. He invites us to work along with him to care for his creation. Look at verse 33. All of a sudden, the spirit within Joseph gives him wisdom for how to handle this situation for the nation. Look at verse 33. "So now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance." Make a tax and save it up. "Let them gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities so that they may preserve it as food. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine. That will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by the famine." Verse 37, "The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, 'Can we find anyone who's like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, and there's no one as discerning and wise as you are, you will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you.' And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'See, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt.'" God invites us in to do work with him over his creation. And there's something in this, because he allows us to be used in his plan And we're brought in, we're enabled, we're empowered to take part in his plan through the work of the Spirit, to be conduits of God's work in the world. But here's an interesting thought, is that your availability before God determines how much he uses you. Your availability before God determines how much he uses you. So at every moment in Joe's life, when God is calling upon him, this dude's ready. Look, just in this chapter, look at verse 16. He says, listen, I'm not able to do this. God is going to do this. Look at verse 25. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's going to do. Look at verse 28. God has shown Pharaoh and what he is about to do. Look at verse 32. Since it's the dream is given twice, that means it's been determined by God and he will carry it out. At every moment when Joseph speaks, what he's doing is he's turning the conversation towards his God. When God says, Joseph, you're up, Joseph stands up and he's ready. And there's something about his relationship with God that enables him to do that. How do you become like that? Like, there's a direct correlation between your faithfulness and your usefulness in his kingdom. There's a direct correlation between your faithfulness to God and your usefulness in his kingdom. And this led people to recognize something significant about Joseph. Back in verse 38, Pharaoh said, can we find anyone like this dude who has God's spirit in him? Joseph, being faithful to God, being ready when he's called on to speak up for God, to work within the world, to listen to the Spirit's promptings, led people to recognize that God was with him. And you know what happened? Is as Joseph's faithfulness increased, so did his scope to prove his faithfulness. As Joseph's faithfulness increased, his scope to prove his faithfulness increased. So here's the question. Now, that doesn't, hold on, as a side note, that doesn't mean that if you trust God and you're faithful, God's going to promote you to the highest to become a vice president. That's not what that means. But this is a biblical principle, parable of the talents that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. It's a principle that if God gives you something to be faithful with, if you're faithful with it, he'll give you more to be faithful with. He will. And we've seen an example of this. So, like, bring this back home, and he's going to hate me for doing this, I know. But Brent's been here for 25 years. Think of his faithfulness within this church. Like, think of all the people that have been developed under him, all the people who've been challenged, all the people who've been encouraged, all the people who've been reached because of Brent's faithfulness in this church, both to lead youth, both to lead out our missions. Our church is so mission-minded because Brent Lightsey is mission-minded. He shaped our church to be this way. And so as you're faithful to God, he's going to increase your scope to be faithful to God. That's what's going to happen. Now, how do you make yourself available like that? How do you do that? Like, how do you make yourself available to be used by God? Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, remain in him. So we learned all throughout the summer, the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? You walk by the Spirit. Be connected to the source. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Be connected to the source. Understand your dependence upon the Spirit and turn to him and say, I need to you. And so it's the Spirit desires to develop Christ-likeness within you, to develop faithfulness within you. And so you have to recognize your dependence upon him and then turn to him as the source. So the more you pursue Jesus, the more you'll recognize the Spirit's promptings. That is what availability is. That is what availability is. I'm going to show you one last thing. Because if we're not careful, as we read this chapter, we will look at this text of Joseph being exalted to becoming the vice president of Egypt. We will see this and assume that that was Joseph's reward. We will look at this and assume that that was Joseph's prize, his promotion, his new role, his new status, his new wealth, his new respect, his new power. And we might look at that and then assume that that is our goal too, that we should expect the same thing. But there's something we've seen throughout this, is that Joseph's ascension to becoming the vice president is not Joseph's great prize. He's had his great prize all along. It's because God is. God is his great prize, not his promotion. Throughout all of Joseph's story, Genesis has taken great pains to teach us that throughout Joseph's life and at every stage and in every trial, who was with him? God. His God was with him at every step of the way. His promotion is not his great reward. His God is. That is a lesson that God wants us to learn. God and his presence with Joseph. And so, developed out of God's presence with Joseph, Joseph grew in the fruit of the Spirit and in faithfulness. And what we've seen is that while his circumstances certainly changed, he certainly went down a downward trajectory for quite a while. As his circumstances changed, as his love for his circumstances changed, his devotion and his commitment to faithfulness to God never did. His God didn't change depending on whether he was in prison or he was the vice president. It was the same God walking with him every step of the way. And this is possible, this to believe this, when your position in life is not your God. You can believe that and understand this and put on these gospel lenses when your position in life is not your great prize, but when God is. And so that's the essence of the gospel, right? That's the essence of the gospel of Jesus, in that he came and he sacrificed for us so that we would be restored to who? To the Father. We'd be restored to God. And then in turn, God sent his Spirit into our hearts to be a down payment so that he would walk with us as we are heading towards the new creation when he returns for us. God is the gospel. God is our great reward, and so when that becomes your lens through which you see your circumstances, you see the world, you see your country, that changes how you can respond to your circumstances and how you can respond to your disappointments and how you can respond to your successes. If your success, if your promotion is not your God, but God is, well, then that allows you to survive in any circumstance. Any circumstance is not crushing at that point because your God is with you. And that's a lesson we learn here, is that God is shown to be our great prize. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you've never experienced that, you can. So as the band comes up, there is a God who wants to walk with you, regardless of your circumstances, and who's there, wants to be present with you. And the way that you can get to the Father is through his Son, Jesus. And so we've got a world that he designed beautifully, perfectly, but we rebelled and broke it through our sin. But his Son, Jesus, came and walked the perfect, obedient life and died a death that you and I deserve. So that way, when we believe in him and repent of our sin, then we can get back to God and have him walk with us. And so he wants to give you his Spirit upon your belief in his Son.